few weeks ago, I preached a message that God had laid on my heart. It was titled, No Place to Run. If you go back about 6 weeks or so, and it talked about the fact that God is closer than our very breath. And he's closer than our very breath because he dwells within us. And the idea that no matter where we go, God is there. And I read to you from Psalm 139, where David says, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn or settle on the far side of the sea, there you are. Now, the fact that God is closer than our very breath, that he's always with us, that he never leaves us or forsakes us, ought to be a source of great encouragement and comfort to us. That ought to be that our God is right there. And yet, anxiety disorders in this country are constantly increasing in every age category, including elementary kids. People are filled with fear and anxiety and depression and the like. Even among Christians who believe that the Lord is by their side, it continues to ramp up. More and more people are anxious about tomorrow. Now, I know that there are medical reasons for sure. Last night when one of our brothers prayed, he said, Lord, allow Pastor Randy to be offensive today. Allow him to preach an offensive gospel, to just speak freely. So I know this might offend some people, especially if you're saying, well, wait a minute, my anxiety is all about my chemical imbalances or other issues in my life. I know that there are medical reasons, but I believe that most of the anxiety and the depression and stuff that we as Christians experience really relates somehow to our thoughts about God. I'm convinced that if we really, really, really knew who Jesus was as the people who witnessed him face to face, that a lot of that anxiety might just simply dissipate. Jesus addressed in his day about the anxiety of the people around him in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you drink or what you put on, or don't worry about tomorrow. We've got this covered. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. The Apostle Paul talks about the anxiety of the people in Philippi. He says, be anxious for nothing. Do you remember this? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the people in Paul's day, the people in Jesus' day, were filled with anxiety that Jesus felt like he had to address it, and Paul felt like he had to address it. So it was there for sure. But if we really believe that Jesus is closer than our very breath, then why are we so anxious all the time? And I don't know if you're a person that is a what-if-er, but I'm not a what-if-er. You know what that what-if-er is? But what if this happens? What if that happens? I mean, you get basically crippled by the anxiety. You can't move. Perhaps the reason why so many Christians are anxious is because of our lack of faith, our lack of belief that Jesus really, really does care about our circumstances and about us. And we begin to believe the deceiver who says, yeah, he may be closer than your very breath, but he's not paying attention and he really doesn't care. When I was growing up, if we wanted to have somebody straighten up and fly right, how many of you remember that expression? I don't think most young people use that anymore. But, you know, your parents shake you and straighten up and fly right. And I'm not a pilot. But the bottom line is they would say that. And one of the things we would talk about when you want somebody to straighten up and fly right was you said we want to put the fear of God in them, right? We want to scare them enough so that they change their behavior or change their actions. I think there may be a better application for putting the fear of God in someone. Because I believe that if we knew who Jesus was, knew who Jesus is, that there would be a terrifying fear in us, as well as an overwhelming comfort that comes. Now, I know those two don't seem to go together, but as we consider three examples in the Gospel of Mark, I think they're going to fit perfectly in your life. Once we really, really know Jesus, there ought to be a terrible fear in there as well as great comfort. Are you with me, church? All right, we're going to get right into it. I'm going to talk to you today about really getting to know this one who is known by the wind and the waves. So would you pray with me? Loving Father, again, we come into your house. We thank you for this opportunity to once again grow in our knowledge of who Jesus is, and hopefully we'll have a comfort in that that will always wipe away any anxiety that might be coming around the corner. Father, I pray that this time would be a useful time for the kingdom and for your glory. Father, I pray for your people. I don't know what is just beneath the surface, what's raging in their hearts and their minds, what fears they have. But Lord, I pray that as we get to know you today a little bit more, that you would allow all of that to just go away, that they would be anxious for nothing ever again. Now, Father, I just ask your blessing on me as I present this message you've laid on my heart once again. Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that as Adam has already prayed, that you would keep us from all distraction, that in this very brief time that we have left together, that we would be laser focused on you and what you have to say. And Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. It is my belief that if we really, really, really knew this one who gave his life on Calvary's mountain, who 3 days later rose again from the dead, who said the things that he said, if we really, really knew who he was, that a fear would be invoked in us that would shake us to the core, send us trembling, but at the same time, strengthen us in every way. Now, these two, I guess, you look at as something that you don't want to fear Jesus. You just want to come close to him. And I think part of the problem in our Christian walk is that we have lost all fear of Jesus. We're going to see there's a healthy, incredible, terrible fear of Jesus that we need to have if we're really going to have comfort in his presence. And I think because we don't have that fear, oftentimes we put Jesus in our back pocket. We take him out when we need him. We call him our friend, but we also call him our pal. He's not our pal. He's our friend. He's the one who sacrificed his life for us. But I want to talk about fearing the Lord Jesus in a very special way. So I'm going to go to the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. And we're going to look at some people that saw Jesus face to face. We're only going to be in Mark today, so it's actually going to be in only two chapters. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 4. But before the scripture goes up, I'm going to ask you, let me give you a little background for just a moment. By the time this event that we're going to be reading about takes place, a lot of things have happened with the disciples and with Jesus. Jesus has already talked to them many times in the synagogues and in the temple. He has healed a leper. He has raised a paralytic. He has healed a man with a shriveled hand. He has turned water into wine. He has fed the 5,000. They have seen Jesus do a lot of amazing things. But then we get to this wild, wild event. Would you take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 35. Allow me to read. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side," that is, the other side of the sea. Leaving the crowd behind, he took them along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it nearly swamped. Now Jesus was in the stern, sleeping in a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and ask each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, I want to unpack this in just a moment, but up to this point, the disciples had been walking with Jesus and talking with him, and they had been spectators only of all of his miracles. They saw the water into wine. They were amazed. They saw him heal people. They were amazed. They listened to his teaching, and they were amazed because he spoke as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. But they were simply spectators. Nothing that Jesus had done yet up to this point had really cut their souls, really impacted them in a life-changing way until this event. So let's kind of unpack it a little bit. It says here that they went out into the boat and it was evening time, which means that it wasn't going to get brighter. It was only going to get darker. It was evening, going to get darker and darker as they're crossing the sea. A bad time to be out on a boat, unless you're fishing and you're kind of anchored in place. It's a bad place. But as they're going out, they recognize that there are boats everywhere around them. So there's a lot of boats out there as well. They go across, and out of nowhere, and that's what a squall really means. It's a storm, a raging storm that comes out without any warning. And these people had, as I was reminded today, these people, most of the people on the boat were fishermen. They're used to storms from time and again. But this squall came up out of nowhere, and it starts rocking the boat. The winds are pounding, and the waves are coming up, and not only hitting the boat, but they're coming up over top of the boat. Now, stay with me. And it says that they came up, and they were in danger of being swamped, not capsizing, but swamping, which means that the water was coming into the boat faster than they could bail it out. They were going to sink in the middle of the sea. They were not going to make it through that night. This is an event which will cut to their very souls and change their lives forever. So they are in this boat, and they're bailing, and they're petrified. They know they are going to drown if they can't get this water out. And they notice something. They notice that Jesus isn't there. He's not helping. And so what do? They go down into the stern, and Jesus is asleep. Jesus, I guess, could sleep through anything, right? He's asleep, and he's sleeping on a cushion. Maybe he's thoroughly exhausted. It's evening time, the end of a long day, and he's sleeping. And I love that about Jesus. He's never panicked about any crisis in your life. Isn't that wonderful? You're panicked. He's sleeping. Not really. You know what I'm saying. He's at peace. Remember Lazarus? Remember when Jesus was told, Lord, your friend, the one that you love, is sick and he's dying. That's what they meant in their words. We need you to come. He's not, doesn't have a cold. He's dying. You need to come quickly. And Jesus says, hey, guys, why don't we hang out here for a while? He wasn't panicked. They were panicked because they knew he was going to die. And he hangs out for a long time. He hangs out for a couple days, and he goes in a different direction. By the time he gets there, Lazarus has gone through his full sickness. He has died. He's been buried, and he's been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus doesn't panic over anything. He's got everything under control. Can you get an amen on that one? So why are we anxious if the one who knows the end of this story is not panicked, and he's right there closer than our very breath? Anyway, so they go and they talk to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, what are you doing sleeping? We're going to drown. Don't you care? I don't know what they thought that Jesus was going to do. Maybe he would just be one more person with a bucket. I don't know, to get this thing. But it wasn't going to happen. They recognize they are not going to make it through the night. They will die. And all those boats around them are in the same predicament. So Jesus says, so he gets up, he stands up in the boat, and he says to the wind and to the waves. And by the way, I don't know if you know this, but the wind and the waves do not have ears. But he says to the wind and the waves, quiet, be still. And in Greek, that's only two words. It's not three. Quiet, be still. It actually says, quiet, be muzzled. I love that. Quiet, be still. And instantly, the waves start to die down, and the wind stops, and everything is completely calm. It says in the Greek, there was a great calm. And everybody that were in the boats all around them were experiencing the same kind of panic. They're all going down for the count. They're all going to die. And all of a sudden, it's calm. And it's interesting, if you look at the words of Jesus, he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, verse 39 says. It says, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Then he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I never realized the tense of the verb. Maybe you didn't either. Why are you still afraid? Look at what's happened. They're thinking, we are going to die tonight. It's already gotten deep into their heart. They're panicking, and now, in just a few words, the sea is calm, and they start to realize, wait a minute, we're not going to die. We're not going to die. Jesus just saved us. I don't know about you, but this is a time for celebration. Amen? You're high-fiving everybody in the boat. I think they had high fives back then. I don't know. But you're getting all excited. Man, we're not going to die. We can go back to our families. We can tell them a great story of how Jesus saved us. But it's a time to celebrate. And Jesus asked them this question because he looks on their faces. He says, why are you afraid? Why are you still afraid? I just calmed the sea. Because they must have been trembling. It says here They looked at Jesus. They were terrified. And the Greek, I love how it says it here. It says, they were fearing with a great fear. They were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They had watched Jesus perform miracle after miracle, healings, perhaps even by this point, raising somebody from the dead, because he did so many miracles, they're not all recorded. But the idea that they've seen him do all these miracles, stay with me. But they had heard of other people doing the same kind of miracles, not necessarily feeding the 5,000, but Elijah raised somebody from the dead. Elisha raised somebody from the dead. There was the Valley of the Dry Bones. A whole army was raised to dead. Axe heads are floating that had gone to the bottom of a body of water. They had heard about miracles, but they never heard of nature obeying a person. He said, who's this? And their fear changed from the fear of dying to now the fact that they're in the presence of someone so awesome and so powerful that this is scary to them. And their fear changes. Why are you so afraid? Present tense. This miracle worker had calmly come into their overwhelmingly life-threatening scenario and rebuked it all. And that which was so violent and scary all of a sudden became greatly calm. I know that there are storms in your life. I don't know what they are. Last night, Russ came and he prayed. And he talked about a friend of his who had terminal cancer. Woman. And he got a little emotional. And I thought, man, I've never heard those words uttered to me, that I am terminal. I haven't even had that word cancer spoken of to me. I went out to dinner last night with a couple, and the woman reminded me of the cancer that she went through. I had totally forgotten about it. She was in the audience. You all have storms in your life, whether it's the loss of a loved one, or whether it's your loss of your finances, loss of your home, loss of your health. We all have storms, but I'm here to tell you that our God, the Lord Jesus himself, knows the winds and the waves of your storms, and he's not panicked about it. And he has full control over it, and he can take care of you. Amen? Amen. But I believe that the more we get to know who Jesus really is, the more we will have this terrifying fear in us. Who is this Jesus that saved me, who holds me in the palm of his hand? He's the one who controls it all, and he's got command of the wind and the waves. And until we get to that point where we're actually afraid to some degree, I don't think we'll ever come to the point where we're anxiety-free 100%. Because we will not realize who Jesus really is. And when we do know that, then we say, oh, this majestic, awesome, powerful God has my life in his hands. Amen? I don't ever, ever, ever have to worry. Let's go to the second scenario. Still with me? Okay, the second one is right on top of it, if you will, going into the first verse of chapter 5. When they crossed the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, then they did. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit. Listen carefully to this scenario. Try to put yourself where they are. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now, this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart. That's a pretty strong individual. Tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue this man. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. And the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and they told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Now, I know there's an awful lot in here, but I only want to really look at the reaction of the people to the event. Are you with me? You can go back and dissect it the way you want. But let's just take a quick moment here. Here is a man who is possessed not by one demon, but by so many demons. And there is a lot of power in those demons that he can break chains. Now, I can't get over that. He can break chains and he can break the iron. It's not aluminum foil. Break the iron that is on his feet. And no one can subdue him. Now, how many of you, this is kind of a rural area in which we live, how many of you at the maybe dark of night have heard in the distance the howling of a coyote? Raise your hand. All right. Many of you have. And you know it's distinct from a wolf, right? It's very different. It's different from a cat and it's different from a fish, right? It's very different. Very different. But when you hear that howling, if you've never heard the howling of a coyote, just look it up on YouTube. They have them do it. I did it myself. They bring their neck all the way back and they howl. Now think about this man. It says, night after night, in the tombs and the hillside, he would cry out. I got that image that he's crying out almost like a coyote would cry, crying out in agony. And he comes up and he sees Jesus. And the interesting thing is, no one would go around him because he was so powerful. No one knew what these demons would do inside him. He goes running up to Jesus because the demons inside him know that they have to greet the Son of the Most High God. They have to greet him. So they go and he runs up to them and he falls at Jesus' feet. Just cries at the top of his lungs, "What do you want to do with me? Don't torture us, please. Please don't send us into the pigs." And you know the story. And Jesus sends the demons into the pigs, and the man, I don't know how quickly, but I imagine almost immediately, is in his right mind. And when the people come, after they see the pigs go in and get drowned, they see the man clothed and in his right mind, and they are terrified. They're afraid of what has just happened. Look, as far as I'm concerned, if I saw this man who we knew had been chained, who would break those chains, who was night after night howling in the dark because of his agony, and all of a sudden we see him dressed and in his right mind, this is a time for celebration, just like the people in the boat. This is a time to be happy. Jesus, you did a great thing. But they came face to face with somebody who was able to deal with the evil in their world like nobody else could ever do. And it scared them to death. Who is this individual? And they said, I don't think they kicked Jesus out of the town because they were angry with him or because they lost their pigs. I think they were so overwhelmed with fear because who is this individual that they could not stand in his presence. And they begged him, "Please leave us. You are too awesome, too powerful, too amazing." I'm here to tell you that I don't know where you are in your analysis of this world. But we live in an evil world. Can I get an amen? Not judgment on them, judgment on us as well. We're a part of that evil world. And we sometimes wring our hands, say, "Woe is me. What are we going to do? This country's going to heck in a handbasket. It's going in the sewer," whatever you want to say. What's going to happen? And we start to lose sleep at night. Jesus says, "What's your name?" "My name is a lot of evil. My name is Legion." Jesus says to the evil, "Go." Jesus knows about all the evil in this world. He's not panicked, and he's got totally under control. Can I get an amen? You don't have to lose a night's sleep over the evil in this world. I think we need to pray about it. I think we need to stand up for righteousness. That's beside the point. But we have a Lord that is so awesome that it causes fear in the people who are around him because he is so majestic and so powerful and so awesome. perhaps some of the anxiety that we go through, especially when we experience some of the evil in this world, some of the ugliness and the nastiness of our neighbors and our coworkers and even of our family. I believe that if we knew who Jesus really is, then we would not be as anxious about that. We'd come with some kind of fear and trembling to the one who can destroy evil and yet holds us in the palm of his hand. Third illustration, and then we're done. I'm going to ask you to go to verse 24 of chapter 5. I love how Mark groups these three together. These three events happen, which should be times of rejoicing, but it's a time where fear, great fear, is the result. Verse 24, so Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. People were actually taking his breath away. They were crushing him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Just soak that in for a moment. A woman had been subject to bleeding, suffering for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she had spent all of her money paying her insurance co-pays. You follow me, church? All right. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. She had no money left. She couldn't keep going to doctors over and over. She ran out of money. Instead of getting better, she got worse. I think that's a common scenario. Doctors aren't perfect. They're still practitioners. They're practicing. And they're not God. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. What incredible faith. Not if he touches me with his hand, if he puts mud in my eyes. No, if I just rub against his pants or his shirt or his tie, if I just touch his robe or the hem of his garment, if I just touch his clothes, that's how much faith she has, I should be healed. Verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him and he turned around in the crowd and he asked, and I never caught this, I miss a lot, I never caught this. He says, who touched my clothes? He doesn't say who touched me. He said, who touched my clothes? Jesus, somebody brushed against my pant leg. Somebody brushed against my robe. And the disciples said, you see the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus looked around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. I want to unpack this one for just the next couple minutes. Here's a woman who has been bleeding steadily for 12 years. She must have been a very weak woman, anemic for sure, bleeding so much. Now, I hope I can speak freely here as we talk about this woman and her bleeding. It's kind of sensitive to some, I guess, but every time her cycle would come around, she'd go through a normal process, but hers never stopped. She kept bleeding and bleeding and bleeding and bleeding. And you need to understand something. If you don't like what I'm about to say, then just tear this section of Leviticus out of your Bible. The Bible says that when a woman has her monthly cycle, she's unclean. And so any seat that she sits on is unclean. Anybody who would sit in a seat that she sat in would be unclean till evening. If she laid down in a bed, that bed would be unclean. And if anybody even touched the bed that she laid down on, they would be unclean till evening. You follow me so far? So this woman, because she was perpetually bleeding for 12 months, she would have to go about saying, I am unclean. I am unclean. I am unclean. She wasn't leprous. She wasn't unclean for having touched a dead body. She was unclean because she was bleeding. And she would constantly have to say, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, and live in that daily humiliation for 12 solid years. So it wasn't just her health. It was her emotional health that was at risk here. And she said, maybe if I just, he's such an amazing person. If I just touch his clothes, I won't even ask him a favor. I won't ask him to heal me. And understand this, when she does just brush against him, this is how awesome and powerful he is, just touching his clothes. It says in the Greek, I love this, it says the fountain of her bleeding was dried up. The fountain, which means this was severe. The fountain of her bleeding was dried up immediately. Now look at what happens. And instead of coming to Jesus when she knows she's going to be found out, instead of coming to Jesus, say, thank you, Jesus, my humiliation is gone. This is a day of celebration, like the person who was healed of the demons and the people that were on the boat. All three of this should be a time of rejoicing. Instead, she comes before Jesus and she's trembling with fear. Why is that? Because she's now in the presence of one so mighty and powerful that you don't even ask him. The touch, you just brush up against him. And his power is so great to heal you of something you've been suffering with for 12 years. I really believe that she didn't come trembling with fear, thinking that Jesus was going to rebuke her for having touched him, but because he was so amazing, so powerful, that this is God she is standing before. She gets down on her knees and she trembles with fear. Perhaps if we came to the one who heals and knew him as those who saw him face to face, we would come with fear, but in certain confidence that the one who heals, even without a touch, loves us with immeasurable love. Can I say that again? Perhaps if we came to the one who heals and we knew him as those who saw him face to face, we would come with fear, but in certain confidence that the one who heals even without a touch loves us with immeasurable love. Perhaps much of the fear, and I'm going to be closing with this, perhaps much of the fear and anxiety that we have in our lives would dissipate if we truly, truly got to know who Jesus is. I hope you're not offended by that. So I've been raised in the church. I know who Jesus is. I know all the Bible stories. I teach them. But do you know him? Do you know him as the people who saw, the disciples watched him perform all kinds of miracles. They knew him better than we did. And then when they knew him, they were scared to death because he was so awesome. I really believe when we get to that point, our anxiety gets taken away. Not because of the fear, because we're afraid, because he's so awesome and powerful. If you can stand before Almighty God and not shake, but then you also come with that other thing, that great calming confidence that the same one who is so awesome and powerful loves you so passionately and holds you so tightly in the palm of his hand. I don't know what you're going through, but I want to pray for you today. Can I do that? I want to pray that God would make you anxiety free, whatever it is. Now, maybe the body of Christ has to rise up and be a part of your burden bearing. But that's different than being anxious. I'm going to pray for you right now. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, perhaps the disadvantage of being raised in church all my life is that I've heard of you and I know about you, Lord Jesus. And I can tell the stories from the pulpit, and I can pray passionately. But what I yearn for is that fear, that I would know Jesus in such a way that just standing in your presence makes me tremble because you're so awesome, not because you're going to crush me, but because you're so awesome. And Lord, I pray that that would be the case of every person here. Perhaps we have heard so much about Jesus that he's really just an afterthought, and we don't really tremble in your presence and with that incredible assurance that you love us so much. So Father, I pray for every person, especially somebody that might have an anxious moment here even today. They're worried about tomorrow. They're worried about what they put on. They're worried about what they would drink instead of coming to you tired and weary and getting rest. Lord, I pray that every person in this room would hunger for a closer walk with you. And with that, I know the end result will be an anxiety-free life. One where we don't have to worry about a thing because the one who holds us in the palm of his hand takes care of all the events of nature, all the tornadoes that come through Phillipsburg, all of the upheaval of nature, and all of the evil in this world and all of our physical maladies. You've got it all under your control. You're not panicking. So, Father, help us to get to know you in this way, that when we come before you, we tremble a little bit, and then we rest in that assurance. I pray for each person. Lord, lift their burden. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your attention once again. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the benediction. And then as these ladies are going down to, I believe, the ministry's fair, that you're going to follow them right afterwards. And I hope you sign up. But if you don't sign up, I'm expecting that the reason you're not signing up is because you just want to pray about it a little bit longer before you sign up. Amen? Amen. I got a resounding amen on that one. Okay. Hear the words of the Lord, and then you are dismissed in peace. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you, and go in peace.